Good day, everybody. We're continuing on in our study on the three great facts of Christianity. In the previous video, we looked at the three great facts of Christianity as revealed by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 5, verse 1 to 3, that we have been justified by faith, that's in the past, that we presently stand in the favor of God, and then in the future, we will be glorified with Christ. And we said that was a look backward, it was a look around, and it was a look forward. We also looked generally at the idea of the three great facts. First of all, that the Son of God has come and is no longer here, and that the Helper, the Holy Spirit, has come and is still here. He's still presently here. And this time period has lasted 2,000 years with the Holy Spirit on the earth. Okay. The second great fact of Christianity has occurred now, or has been occurring still, as I said, over a long period of time since the Lord Jesus went back to heaven, and still now. And the Holy Spirit is still on the earth. And the third great fact is that he will come again. He will come for us. So we saw the first great fact in 1 John chapter 5. And then we saw in John's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 26, the second great fact of Christianity. The Holy Spirit is here. And then in John chapter 14, verses 1, 2, and 3, that the Son of God will come again for us. And these three great facts are woven all through the New Testament. But what the exercise here is to show the summary of this, that there are various places in the New Testament where we get this, these three important points summarized for us in a sort of synoptical form. And so we saw this in Romans chapter 5, the past, the present, and the future. We've been justified, we have access, and we will be glorified. Now, in today's video, we're going to look at the same thing. We're going to look at a summary, the three great facts of the three great facts of Christianity. And we open your Bible to Hebrews chapter 9, the epistle to the Hebrews chapter 9. And we will look at the three great facts of Christianity as shown to us here in this portion, verses 23 to 28. I'll just read it, and then we'll comment upon it. Hebrews chapter 9, starting verse 23. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies or figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood, the blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And it is appointed for men, as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin for salvation. Now, you might have noticed when I read that, you might have picked out the three facts, of great facts of Christianity. They're given a little bit of a different order here, but I'm going to go through them in the order of past, present, and future. But all three facts are here in this passage, and it's connected with the word appearing. And so we get the three appearances of Christ. Now, this is not original with me. I first saw this years ago in a book by C.H. McIntosh, his miscellaneous writings, The Three Appearings of Christ. And the first appearing we get in verse 26. He has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The second appearing we get in verse 24, and this is the second great fact of Christianity, and it's occurring presently, and it has been occurring for the past 2,000 years, just like we said with the coming of the Holy Spirit. Verse 24, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. And then the third great fact of Christianity, which is yet future, we see in verse 28, at the end of verse 28, to those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. That's future. So there's the three great facts of Christianity given to us in this short little summary by the apostle here in the epistle to the Hebrews. Now let's just go into them a little bit and unfold them a little bit. What I'm trying to do with these videos is that to show you that, you know, if we read the Bible, sometimes we get lost in all the details, and there's many wonderful details, but it's good every once in a while to sort of bring the focus in, and we see that several times we get these little summaries of the three great facts. These are the important facts, right? And here we get them brought before us. And so we look at beginning at verse 25 here. He says, not that, and I'll just explain it as we go, not that he should offer himself often. You see, the Lord Jesus is contrasted here, and throughout the epistle to the Hebrews, he's contrasted with Aaron, with the high priests of the Old Testament system of the Jewish order of things, who offered sacrifices every year on the Day of Atonement, especially. I think that's the emphasis in the epistle to Hebrews, is the Day of Atonement. You know, Hebrews is based on three big things. One is the Day of Atonement in Leviticus chapter 16. The other is the tabernacle system that we see in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers. And the third thing is Psalm 110, the first verse of Psalm 110, which is quoted and alluded to many times in Hebrews. Those are the three Old Testament passages that the whole epistle is based on. But I don't want to take my time to, we've only got 30 minutes here to go into all that detail. But here the contrast is with the Day of Atonement and Aaron the high priest. And so verse 25, not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters into the holy place every year with the blood of another. And so we see, if you were to turn back to Leviticus 16, you see that Aaron would go into the holy place with the sin offering put the blood on the Ark of the Covenant, sprinkle the blood there, and the offering would be taken outside the camp and consumed by fire. But this occurred every year. It occurred every year. And that tells us, and the emphasis here in Hebrews is that those offerings only purified the people ceremonially, right? It didn't really take away sin. Now, the Old Testament saint who had faith looked forward to the coming of Christ, and therefore there was a covering of his sins, right? We get that if you want to go back to Romans chapter 3. Paul mentions the Old Testament saints there in Romans chapter 3. Verse 25, he says, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance of God, in his forbearance, God has passed over the sins that were previously committed, that is, committed by the Old Testament saints. God passed over them. They weren't removed or remitted until the coming of Christ, but God passed over them, those that had faith that the Messiah would come, but to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So God was righteous in passing over their sins, but those Old Testament sacrifices did not actually remove their sins, okay? Only Christ's sacrifice on the cross could remove their sins, and they had to wait. And now we look back and we see our sins removed. They look forward to it, okay? And so the contrast is between those offerings that were offered continually every year with the one offering of Christ's work on the cross, one offering when he sacrificed himself. And that emphasis is on the once. You see in verse 26, but now once at the end of the ages. And then we get in verse 28, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. And I should say here too that the one offering of Christ is of for sin is forever, but that work is effectual to those who believe, but yet it's laid the basis by which God can remove sin from the universe. You know, John the Baptist could say, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." Okay? The sins of the world are not removed, but the sin of the world. Ultimately, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and there's not going to be any sin. All sin will be eradicated. That is because of the finished work of Christ on the cross. But as far as the sins, there has to be personal faith. We'll look at that in verse 20. Look at that in verse 28. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. There's just the many. It's not everyone. He was only the sin bearer of those who would believe, but he was the Lamb of God who would be taking away the sin of the world. That is, that one offering has laid the basis by which God can be glorified, and God can go out with the gospel to every creature. You know, we get that in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6, where it says that Christ was a ransom, was given as a ransom for all. Not all people's sins are removed, but God was glorified, propitiated in such a way that the gospel can go out. He was a ransom for all. We don't preach the gospel to the elect. We preach the gospel to everyone, okay? Because that is effectual, though, only for those who believe. We get the same thing in Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, that the gospel is to go out to every creature under heaven. So we could go along on with that theme, but we got to move along. But I just want you to notice in verse 26, but now once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. There it's the sin. There the question here in verse 26, he's dealing not just with the sins of the believers, but the sin altogether, right? It was a great work. You know, he tasted death for everything. We get that in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. He tasted death for everything, but only the sins of the believers, of the many, as we'll see. It was at the end of the ages. That is all the previous ages, all the Old Testament times, all those different dispensations were all looking forward to this time. And now at the coming of Christ and his sacrifice on the cross, that has consummated that. That has finished that. Man is no longer under probation or under the law, right? To see if he can produce fruit for God. Not at all. Because man can. It's been proved that he can. And Christ has been the fulfillment of all that appeared before. You know, beginning from the very creation of the world. You know, see, Abel offered up a sacrifice, right, of the firstborn of the flock. That was pointing forward to Christ and on and on and on. But the Lord Jesus was the consummation of all that of the past events that pointed forward to it. And God will not send Christ to die for sins again, right? There's no more offering. He was the one offering. And then the second great fact of Christianity we see in verse 24, that he says these Old Testament things like the tabernacle, were only copies or symbols or figures of the true, where Aaron would enter into the holy place. But Christ has entered into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. And I like the literal translation of that in the English, in the Darby translation, where he translates it now to appear before the face of God for us. I love that. God, the Lord Jesus doesn't just appear before God for us. He appears before the face of God for us, right? He appears before the face of God. Someone has called this the unfinished work of Christ. If his death on the cross in the past was the finished work of Christ, the his present appear, present appearing before God for us, before the face of God for us, is his unfinished work. That's continuing. He ever lives to make intercession for us. That's an important point to see. He ever lives, and it's for us. He appears in the presence of God for us, for you, and for me, and for all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He appears in the presence of God for us. He was on the earth. He sacrificed himself on the cross, and now he's in the presence of God. This is the second great fact of Christianity. And you know, when he ascended up to God, he poured down the Holy Spirit on the earth. We saw that also. That is the second great fact of Christianity. The Holy Spirit is dwelling here on the earth. We have two advocates. We have two advocates. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We get that in 1 John. And we have an advocate on the earth, another advocate, another comforter. That word helper in John chapter 14, he says, I will send to you another helper, another comforter. It's the same word as advocate, as one who appears in the presence of God for us. So we have a helper on the earth, and we have a helper in heaven. And that's ongoing, right? The Holy Spirit is still with us on the earth, and the Lord Jesus is our advocate in heaven. Isn't that wonderful? So it's such a wonderful work that the Lord Jesus has accomplished for us. He was our substitute on the earth, on the cross, and now in heaven, he's our representative. He was our substitute on the earth. He's our representative in heaven. And now we come to the third great fact of Christianity, at least as revealed in this passage in Hebrews chapter 9. And this is lovely also. And we get this in verse 27 and 28. He says in verse 28, and it is appointed, as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. Now this will introduce the topic here. Notice it says here, it is appointed for men. It doesn't just say here Christians. It just says men. That's a fact. It is appointed to men to die once, because as a reality is that you or I may not die. The Lord may come for us at the rapture. And we'll see this in verse 28, indeed, because this is what the apostle is going to bring before us. But for men, it is appointed unto them to die. And then the judgment. So he's not speaking about Christians here. He's just speaking the universal truth that men die. Men die because of sin. You know, if you turn back to Romans chapter 5, turn back to Romans chapter 5, and we see this plain fact in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sin. So death has come upon all men, for that all have sinned. That's what our verse is speaking of here in verse 27. And all men will come into judgment. So he's not dealing with Christians. You know how we can know that? Because if you turn back to John's Gospel, chapter 5, you want to go back to John. It's Gospel chapter 5. We see a very important verse there. John chapter 5 and verse 24. Most assuredly, or most truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. So he will not come into judgment. No believer will stand before the great white throne, as we see in Revelation chapter 20. It's only the wicked dead, right? All men, that's what the apostle is speaking in verse 27. All men will die, and all men will come into judgment. Well, the believer may not die. Well, we may die, but we may not die also, because the rapture could happen. But we certainly will not come into judgment. Now, there's the judgment seat of Christ, but that's a different thing. Right, that's the things we've done for Christ. All will be revealed, and that which is wood, hay, and stubble will be burnt up, but we'll be saved. We'll already be in our glorified bodies, right? Perfect, glorified, will be like Christ. He will not judge his own work, and he will be the one who has made us like himself. Okay, so we will not come into that judgment. We will be part of the first resurrection. You can read about that in Revelation chapter 20. So let's come back to our passage in Hebrews. And we're looking now at the third great fact of Christianity. Christ will come again. So look at verse 28. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. You see that? Of many. When he speaks of sins, it's only of the many, only of those who believe. When it speaks of sin, it's the fact that he has answered the sin question altogether. But look at the rest of the verse. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin, that is, without reference to the question of sin altogether, okay? And sometimes when we think of Christ's appearing, we think of his appearing in glory when he appears to the world. This is a little bit of a different word here in the original language. It's only dealing with the believers here. Those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time. This is our third great fact, the third great fact of Christianity. You know, we saw here that all men will die and all men will come into judgment. But the believer may not die. Possibly some of you listening to me will go to heaven by way of the rapture, you know, like Elijah or like Enoch, right? Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we shall not all sleep. He's very clear in this. And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he says the dead which are in Christ, those that are asleep in Christ, will rise first. And we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the clouds, and so we shall be ever with the Lord. Okay, that's what the apostle is speaking about here in this passage. Okay, and it's without reference to sin. That's the best way we can translate that. It's apart from the question of sin. And then another point we want to bring out here is to those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Okay. Because there's a future aspect of salvation. Salvation has not yet been fully consummated. Now, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, you already have soul salvation, right? You already have soul salvation. If you die, your spirit will go to heaven. You know, you'll not be lost. But our bodies need to be saved and redeemed. If you want to turn back to Romans chapter 8, you see this many times in the scripture. We're waiting for this future redemption, okay? The future redemption of our bodies, okay? Romans chapter 8 and verse 22, he says, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit. That's the second great fact of Christianity. Even we groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. That's the third great fact of Christianity. The redemption of our body. We have the first fruits of the Spirit now, the second great fact of Christianity, but we're groaning, right? We're not grumbling. Remember, we're not grumbling, but we're groaning. And we're waiting for the redemption of our body. And what a hope that gives us, that is presented to us as Christians, to those who eagerly wait for him. Really, that's the position of every believer. It's not that the Lord Jesus will come only for those who believe in the rapture, right? He'll come for all of his, but we ought to be eagerly waiting for him. That's the proper state of the Christian, is to be waiting for him. And he will appear for us, right? Apart from the question of sin, but for the salvation of our bodies. And you know, if we turn back to Philippians chapter 2, we see this in Philippians chapter 2. Wonderful, wonderful verse. I'm sorry, Philippians chapter 3. The end of Philippians chapter 3. Paul says here, I better get the Philippians. I'm in Colossians. Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. We'll start in verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior. You know, the word here in the original Greek language, eagerly wait, is like someone stretching their neck and looking around the corner, waiting and expecting, right? That's, again, that's the proper state of the Christian, is to be watching and waiting for the Lord Jesus. There may be those who are in a bad condition of soul or whatever who are not watching and waiting. But we need to be watching and waiting for him. But he will come for all his own, that's for sure. We eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself. You know, he will subdue all things to himself in the millennium. And he's, Paul's speaking here of the Lord's great power that's able to do that. But you know, beloved, the first exertion of the Lord's power, of his resurrection power, the first exertion of that power will be towards us, towards the believers, both those that have dead, that are dead, that have died, that are asleep, and those of us which are alive and remain. That's a wonderful thing. So all these three points hang together. The Bible says that Christ appeared to put away sin, and then it is equally true that he now appears in the presence of God for us. That's his unfinished work. That's continuing on. And then because of that, it is certain that he will appear again, apart from the sin question altogether. He will come for us. So I want us to lay hold here in these talks of the simplicity of this, these three great points. The simplicity of the fact that the Lord Jesus has come for us already and died for us. The simplicity of the fact that he appears now before the face of God, before the presence of God on our behalf, interceding for us, for you and for me. And he will appear the second time for us to transform the lowly body of our humiliation for us, that we'll be transformed and made like unto his glorious body. And the other point I wanted to stress that I already mentioned is that we have two helpers, two advocates, one in the earth and one in the heaven. And one on the earth is the Holy Spirit, and he's been there 2,000 years. And the one in the heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, our advocate, and he has been there for 2,000 years, interceding for his own. But there's a coming time when that period will end, and the Lord will come for us. Well, may the Lord encourage you today. I'm just making these talks very simple as I possibly can make them. I think we need to be simple, and we need to be clear, and we should not lose sight of these three important great facts or features of Christianity. And so if anyone ever asks you, what is Christianity? What does it mean? What is it all about? You can say that the Lord Jesus died. He has appeared in the world. He died for us, and he's gone back to heaven. And the Holy Spirit is here with us now on the earth. But the Lord Jesus is in the heaven, waiting at the right hand of God, and that the Lord Jesus will come again. He will come for us first, for the believers, and then he will come to judge the world. May you be able to give that as a heartfelt response to all who, you know, seek, all who ask the question. We don't have to be complicated. We don't have to go into all the details. We can just give the simple facts. I remember once something Brother Darby wrote. He said, you know, when you give the gospel, just give the facts. Just state the facts and let the Holy Spirit do the rest. So that's what we want to do. We just want to simply state the facts, the three great facts of Christianity. May the Lord bless you today.